So we're today going to look at a life of a man who really understood that song. And for me, that song captures the heart of what Peter really understood. For me, that song is probably my favourite song that we ever sing, personally, for me. Because for me, it so captures the message of my life that I feel so deeply, which is I have nothing to bring, absolutely nothing to bring. But I know that when I step into His majesty, I have something to bring. Something quite extraordinary to bring in God. So when I, as humanity, step into the majesty of the Christ, boy, is there something to bring. Because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in my life. And I believe in the work of grace in my life. And I believe He totally understands me, knows me, flaws and all. So all those naughty conversations that go on in my head, or am I the only one? He knows them all. All those frustrated thoughts, all those falling out with taxi drivers, I've had four this week, which is quite a record. I seem to be demonised by taxi drivers, I've decided. All those times I move out of grace, move out of kindness, or am I the only one, and move into frustration and go below the line. He's there loving me unconditionally. And is this working? It's up. Well, it will do. Kind of will do. Doesn't matter. I'll keep talking. We're up. Hey. Okay, let's hit the next one. Thank you. Oh. No, probably not. I'm just thinking. Yeah, no, not a good idea. I think you're better with technology than me. He was a rock, and he was a fisher of men. You're actually going to come to realise he wasn't actually a rock, by the way. But we'll come to that later. If you look at the Aramaic, that's not what was actually meant. But I found that after I built the slide, which was seriously annoying. He wanted them to be continually at his side as his friends, so that he could send them out to preach and to have all authority to heal the sick and to cast out the demons. The purpose of his friendship with them was to prepare them for mission. He understood that the most powerful way that he could impact these lives was simply to live it out. The reason why Peter is such a total pillock and at the same time a genius is because he sat with Jesus. He was a rough cast Galilean fisherman. If you like, he was a Geordie. He came from the north. And when he got caught in the courtyard, he came from Sunderland. Hooray! When he got caught in the courtyard, it was his northern accent that gave him away. It was his style. It was who he was. He was not Kensington, darling. He was from Sunderland. He was from the north. He was a straight-talking guy. Yet, when we look at Acts chapter 2, this straight-talking guy delivers one of the most brilliant exegeses of the gospel you have ever heard, which is theologically so sound and intricate, it will blow your socks away. The bloke had a brain. He wasn't just suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit and changed. The bloke had a brain. And God used every aspect of his personality so colourfully in Scripture, that's what really brings him alive. So he's there, and he's called the rock. Well, actually, he's not called the rock. If you actually go to the Greek meaning of the word actually is a foundational pebble. He's just a pebble, actually, which totally screws my next slide, by the way. He's just a pebble. In Scripture, the rock is Jesus. The revelation that made him become the rock was the revelation that he was the Christ. It was that revelation, it was that deep-seated revelation in the heart of who he was that took this northern fisherman to become to realize that he was doing more than just casting nets. He was going to become a fisher of men. And the fantastic thing, of course, is that the way that God does it is the way God always does it, is he does it in the context of who he is. God grabs him as a fisherman. He grabs him doing exactly this, what he does. Next slide. And there's a problem with what happens here. Because when you read the story, the real problem is it is just ridiculous. Because everything is wrong about this story from a fisherman's point of view. Because actually, you don't fish during the day, you fish at night. Mistake number one, Jesus. And you don't fish here because we fished here all the time. Mistake number two, Jesus. And by the way, Jesus, you know sod all about fishing in the vernacular. You don't know anything about fishing at all. So it's not surprising when you look at the scripture, it more or less implies he reluctantly agreed to take the boat out. He wasn't kind of totally convinced by this argument. Any of you recognize that feeling? Of not being totally convinced when God speaks to you? Of thinking, just wonder this time if you've got it wrong? Just wonder if sending me to New York is really a good idea? Whatever your latest test is, just wonder if you really might be thinking of the person next to you, not me. But he hasn't. And he meets him where he is as a fisherman. He doesn't try and make him something else. He just takes him where he is. And what is so extraordinary is this line. Now, we now know the end game, don't we? We know the end game is A, he gets crucified for his faith and becomes the foundation of the church and all that stuff. But we also know he's going to end up in a courtyard denying the Christ three times, is he not? Yep. He's going to walk on water and fail. Yep. Is he not? So what does Jesus say to him at the very point he really touches him? It's extraordinary. Do not yield to your fear. Oh. Right in there, Christ knows exactly where this boy is going to land up. And right in there, he goes in and he addresses the fundamental issue of Peter's life. An issue, of course, that none of us in this room face at all. Fear. Fear. Yeah? He's going to let me down. It's not going to work out. The plan ain't going to go. Or again, am I the only one? Isn't that really the big battle? Isn't it? Come on. It really is a big battle, isn't it? Will God deliver? That's the real battle, isn't it? And he's even there. This is what this man was going to face. So right at the very beginning, he changes his name, which meant a new set of business cards, and he goes, from now on, you will catch men for salvation. Let's see what that really means. Can we look at the next slide? So, the Greek meaning of these two words actually means life catch. Isn't that beautiful? He's going to take you from catching fish to catching life for men. And for men and women to be freed into life and freedom. That is the mission of your life. You're going to go from fish to life catching. I really like that phrase. I really like the thought of people catching life. I like the thought of people catching the life of the Christ. I like the thought that perhaps in some way, as I share my story, people can catch the life of the Christ. That they can actually catch some freedom. They can catch some joy. They can catch some certainty. They can catch some security. They can catch some warmth. They can catch some grace. They can catch some kindness. They can catch some compassion. They can catch some forgiveness. Doesn't that make fishing sound good? Doesn't that reframe evangelism? Just come and catch some life with me. just come and be a life catcher. Come and live a better life. Come and live a better way. Not, you've done this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, you sinful little what's it. No, come and catch life with me. I found life, come and catch it. Isn't that good? Isn't that the gospel? Let's can be life catchers together. Hey, that's exciting. What life do you fancy catching this week? Hey? What person who's broken or hurt or wounded or not sure or confused or struggling, what about having them catch some life? Wow! Think I could do that? Might just be able to do that. Might just be able to do that. Next slide. So he wasn't this. So you better take the slide out. Next slide. Yet, he was frail. He was fearful. He was all these things. So he goes and walks on the water. Okay? It's classic Peter territory. It's brilliant, really. I relate to it so much. It's like, so I can remember the first time I tried to pray for somebody for healing. It was comedy. So we had this guy with us called Ian Andrews. And the guy who was the leader of the church at the time was sitting there. And Ian said, would somebody like to have a go? I said, I'll have a go. And the bloke sitting there went, oh, God, I really hope it wasn't you. It was Denham, some of you know him. So he sat on this chair, you see, and he did that. And Ian said, just take his feet. And I took his feet, and he said, just pray and watch his feet, watch his legs grow. So I went, I don't know, I didn't shut my gun about whatever bit of speaking tongues, whatever I thought I was trying to do. You know, prayed, and then I went, oh, my God, they're growing. And literally the legs just grew. I mean, I hadn't got a clue what I was doing. But I had a go. I find when you have a go, he backs you. I just find when you have a go, he backs you. Peter had a go at walking on the water. Who else was in the boat that didn't even have a go? That's my question. How many of them just stayed in the boat? Okay, the Wally drowned. But he did have a go. Nobody else had a go. Nobody else made five steps. Nobody else had a go. Nobody else went to the courtyard. Nobody else went to the courtyard. He went to the courtyard. And then the cock crowed. But he went to the courtyard, guys. He had a go. So, here's my next thought. How many of you, and I'm massively in this camp, feel that again and again and again, I have done things where basically, at times I've thought, can God ever really forgive me for that? This man really understood mercy. He really understood grace. He understood that you can deny him three times. Imagine what that was like at that point in time. To totally deny the Christ right before his death. Imagine what he was going through mentally and emotionally. Just imagine it. What would that feel like? What would that have felt like? What did it feel like to walk in the water and sink like a stone? Wally of the Month Award. What did that feel like? What did it feel like? It felt stupid. It felt humiliating. It felt degrading. It felt failure. Didn't it? Well, didn't it? Yet, this man understands the grace of God. He doesn't wallow in self-pity. He doesn't stay in his sin, but he goes again. That's the story of Peter. Just went again. Just went again. Just had a go again. Literally the Greek translation, when Jesus is there, and literally when he reaches out and says, shall I try? Jesus says, go for it. Literally is the Greek translation. Peter, go for it, man, go for it. Literally, that's the translation. I think it's time to go for it. I think it's time to get out of the boat. I'm 63. I know you can't believe that. I know you think I'm 50, but I am. I'm going to really say something that might be controversial, but I get so fed up by some of the attitudes of my generation. It's like their lives are over. For goodness sake, just get your stuff together. I'm just starting. Come on. Come on. I'm taking more risk now than I ever did. I took a risk on Monday. I flew to New York to do this flipping workshop, and this bloke walks in. He's head of flipping anthropology for Berkeley University, for God's sake. And he's asking me about my set and what I'm doing, and I'm thinking, the boy with four GCSEs from Marlowe is now explaining anthropology to the head of anthropology for Berkeley University. This really is quite funny. And quite intimidating, and quite fearful. But I got a well done. That's my equivalent of trying to walk on water. What's your equivalent of trying to walk on water? What's your stretching experience that will cause you to reach out to the Christ? That's the question. Where are you stretching yourself? I love that song. I'm rubbish because I'm so dyslexic, I can't remember things. But the one where we stand in troubled waters, that one. Whenever we sing that song, every time, though, it just goes to me, get off your arse, Alistair, and go for it. Stop messing around. Start taking some risks. Stop playing the game. Stop playing the game, Alistair. Are you just playing the game, Alistair, or are you really going for it? What are you doing here today, Alistair? I'm not here to play a game. I'm here to walk on water. That's a big claim, isn't it? But isn't that our heritage? Isn't that our example? Isn't that what we're called to do? I don't know. I think it is. And that resilience, that determination, that understanding of forgiveness, of really knowing he was forgiven. Let's flip on. We get to Pentecost. He arrives at Pentecost. And suddenly this man just delivers this extraordinary speech. What I love about this speech so much is it is one of the first times that so powerfully, incredibly powerfully, women are recognised. It's just brilliant. Let me read it out to you. This is what it says. This is what I will do in the last days. This is him preaching to the crowd. I will pour out my spirit on everybody. I will cause your sons and your daughters to prophesy and your young men to dream dreams and your old men will experience dreams. Basically, you're all in. You're all in. Young, old, really, really, really old, really, really, really old and really, really, really young. And men and women, you're all in. You're all in. Imagine how radical that was in that day. From a northern fisherman. Love it. It's the gospel. Love it. The Holy Spirit, and this is your promise, will come on all of my servants. Oh, my word. Everybody in this room. Everybody in this room. Every single servant will be filled with my spirit. This is the fisherman. I will reveal startling signs and wonders in the sky above, mighty miracles on the earth below. There will be blood and fire, pillars of clouds. What that actually translates into, if you go to the next slide, Tim, what that actually translates into is this. What he's really saying is there's going to be a massive shake-up here. And he was working at the foundations of their belief system. He was saying there's going to be a new order. So actually what that translation really is when it talks about the clouds and the pillars and the fire and all that stuff, what they're really talking about is clouds of sweet fragrance. It's probably a reference to prayer, actually. It's fragrance of people ascending from the earth to heaven. That's the new order. I'm going to create a new order where people have just get their fragrance comes to the Father. The joy of knowing the Christ just ascends and goes up to people. Of living in the Spirit becomes a sweet aroma. It becomes a sweet thing that just rises off the earth and gets collected in heaven. Bit different to hell, fire and brimstone, which most people translate this as, by the way. No, it's the fragrance of the Christ. Through the Spirit moves, ascending to the heavens. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? For you and for your generation, what's all the shaking about? The shaking's about their belief system. The shaking is about a new day, a new order. He's saying it's not going to stay like it was. Sorry, boys and girls, it's all going to change. There's a new order. There's a shaking taking place. Oh, and by the way, supernatural is here to stay. Supernatural is here to stay. And by the way, you will get healed. When you pray, this extraordinary peace, the presence of God will fall upon you. How many times have you prayed and peace has filled your heart? Come on. That is supernatural. We dismiss it, but it's supernatural. It's just supernatural. So who's promising all of this? Final slide. Next slide, please, Tim. So this is what I think. I think evangelism's got a really bad name. So we're going to do something now, and this is not a pass or fail test. What I'm wanting to do is to reframe your thinking as I ask this question. Okay? Right. How many people in this room have led somebody to the Lord? Come on, put your hands up. Look around the room. I would say under half. How many have led over 5 people to the Lord? How many have led over 20 people to the Lord? You know you've led 20 people to the Lord. So have you all failed then? That's the thinking so often. If you're really honest, that's the thinking. I'm not an evangelist because I haven't led somebody to the Lord. That's still in our psyche. That's still in our mindsets. I believe what we are called to do in this day and age is to tell our story and to tell the story. And I believe the biggest thing that people are looking for is a story. They're just looking for a story. And I just find again and again and again, when I start to tell my story, something happens. I've been practicing storytelling. And I'd like to give you a framework for storytelling. Because I believe with this framework, you can so easily share your faith. And then I'll share how it happened for me. So here's my framework. Here's my campfire storytelling. So, I have told this story, literally, this is no exaggeration, and I know it's an exaggeration because of a piece of work I do. I've literally told it hundreds of times. Because I've been speaking at the British Library on brand, and in doing that, I help people explain their brands and explain who they are, and I use this story every time. In my workshop, I use it. And in order to get them to understand what brand really stands for, I talk about brand being a story and how people need to understand the story of the organization or the company. And I say, here's my story. My story is built around 3 things. There's a thing called the power of 3, which you might have not heard of, but we are all geared towards remembering in 3s, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's quite clever, really. But you give people more than 3 things to remember, and they generally don't remember them. If you look at most great plays and structures of communication, they are in three sets, and off each of those three sets, 3 points are made. You could be more than 9 points, I don't remember it. So this is how I talk. I go, so intrinsically, I am creative. And I'm creative. And it just forms everything within me. It's the joy in my life. It's the thing that really defines me. And I have a basic belief system, which is that we're all made to be creative. That's my belief system. And I happen to believe that all of you in this room are creative, every single one of you. But the problem with education is it's often kicked it out of us and told us we're not creative. Because it said you can't paint, you can't draw, you can't do music. If you can't do those three things, you're not creative, which is a load of rubbish. But when you tap into your creativity, when you tap into creativity, you tap into something very, very special. And actually, in this coming age, as we look at new forms of intelligence and AI, actually creativity is one of the greatest forms of intelligence because it's original thought. So I believe in the power of creativity, and I believe when people understand that they've been created to create, it's very powerful. That's my belief. Second belief is I believe in humanity. I have a positive view of humanity. I believe in people. I find people absolutely fascinating. And I feel I just learn so much from my friends. I feel I learn so much from being connected into a community. See, I'm going there already, can't you? See, I'm going to pick up those ties later. So for me, being part of a community and part even of a global community with a clear identity, wow, that really increases my learnings. And finally, I believe in spirituality. I believe you know where you sit within this system called the world, and you kind of know where you are, and you might have a different spirituality to my spirituality, but when you know where you sit with my spirit, with your spirituality, you begin to discover who you are. When you start to go on that journey, I've noticed it does well for people when they know what they're connected to. And you might be connected to another faith. You might be connected to another thing, but I just sense that when you get on that journey, it works for you. And personally, I have a route that works for me very, very well. And if you want to talk about that, I'm around. That's it. My story in 3 seconds. 3 sections. And I can hone that right down to doing that really, really quickly, really simple. Creative, human, spiritual, that's our. And then into that, I then weave, of course, the story of the gospel as I get to know them further on in. So I do this at the British Library. Some of you heard this story before. And do this hour and a half lecture thing with Sandra. And then we have one-to-ones with these business leaders. They're all CEOs of small SMEs that we're trying to help scale up and grow. And this lady called Michelle comes in. And she'll appear in the workshops. She's just been drawing it out of you. And you understand those of you that facilitate. It's kind of you, certain people take a draw on you and you're just exhausted because they just really want what you've got. And their eyes are there and they're all, you know. So we go into this one-to-one and I'll never ever forget it. We're in the library together and Michelle's there and we do the thing on her company. And then I realise I've got 10 minutes. So I said, well, basically, we've got 10 minutes left, and I hope that's helpful. Yeah, it's great. Oh, good. Well, I said, can we be really authentic and really clear here? My British Library time is over now, and if it's okay, I'd like to personally coach you for 10 minutes. Is that okay? Can I have permission to do that? If not, that's fine. You go and have a coffee and I'll finish 10 minutes early because I think we're done here. Is that okay? Yeah. No, great. So I get a pen and I draw a box. And across the box, I draw a line in the middle. And I just put on the top of the box, I put doing. And the top of the box, I put being. And I said to And sorry on the tape for the language, this is why I said it, so I might as well say it. I said, can I ask you a question? I said, why are you so good at doing and so crap at being? And she used the F word a number of times. So they're going, F, 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 F. And then tears emerged in her eyes. And she said, oh my God, I didn't realise I was getting such a good effing coaching session. And then I did exactly this. And she said, have you got anything more to say? So I said, no, I have nothing to say. How do you do being, Al? How do you do being? So I said, and literally, I tears them right in my eyes. I said, I tell you how I do being, Michelle. I do being by knowing I'm loved by a father. That's how I do being. And she said, tell me about your father. We're in. A few months later, we're standing at her wedding. She's on a journey. Last week, she decided to join HeartStyles and work with Sandra. We're on a journey. And it's a journey around storytelling. It's her story which needs to be honoured and understood. And it's my story with her story. And I spent a lot of time with Michelle just getting to know her story. Just understanding her as a woman and what her story is. And she's given me permission to tell this story publicly, or I wouldn't be doing it. So when she was thinking about marrying, she was on the phone to me saying, what do you think, Al? Is this the right man for me? And we went on a journey together. So then we got invited to the wedding. And so the story goes on. So I think it's time to put away fear and to start storytelling. That's what I think. Tim, could you put this slide up? That one I said at the end, I wanted to have up. The words one, yeah. We've been singing this morning. And for me, one of the reasons why I love these verses about being kissed by the presence of God is I just think some people just need a kiss of God. They just need to know that God loves them. That God's for them. They just need a kiss. A kiss is such an intimate thing, isn't it? It's a thing of such great affection. It's a thing of... it's reserved for certain people, isn't it? You don't go around kissing everybody. Even I don't do that. Well, not... yes, I do, says Alison. Probably do, actually. It's the one about the next line about... in that song. Is that right? Don't worry if you can't find it, it's fine. I think it's time to metaphorically go and kiss somebody with the love of God. A kiss says you're accepted. A kiss says you're not judged. A kiss says, I care for you. Here we are. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incandescent from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Most of the world knows it's this. What it doesn't know is this. The church for too long has been saying this. We need to say this. This is over. This is the Old Testament. This is before the cross. This is the cross. It's time to storytell, River. So if you want a storytell, why don't you just stand? If you don't want a storytell and you're processing this stuff, that's fine. Wow. Just close your eyes and just ask the Holy Spirit to begin to give you the first lines of your story. Just reflect on your life. And just begin to think, what is that work of grace in my life? What is that natural gift that God's given me that I get excited about, that I can tell others about, that's so naturally and authentically me? Being creative is naturally me. I don't have to try and be that. It's easy to talk about it because it's my story. Are you an engineer? That's your story. Are you an accountant? That's your story. Are you a mother? That's your story. Do you have a love for property and for touching a town? That's your story. Do you have a love for the nations? That's your story. Do you like to bring very, very deep understanding to things? That's your story. Do you like outrageous generosity? That's your story. Do you like thoughtfulness, well-constructed reasoning? That's your story. Do you love music? That's your story. Do you love kindness and grace? That's your story. Do you love justice and fair play? That's your story. Do you like integrity? That's your story. Just start praying. Ask God to grow that story within you, in the Spirit, right now. Holy Spirit, come right now. Grow these stories. Grow these stories right now. Come by your Spirit. Grow these stories. Just grow these stories. Grow the story of grace, Therese, in you. Grow the story of grace. Grow the story of justice in you, Andrew. Grow the story of justice. Hannah, grow the story of kindness. Hannah, grow the story of kindness. Grow the story of kindness. Grow the story of depth. Depth, depth. It's all over you. You have to deeply understand something or you hate it. Grow the story of depth. Grow the story of friendship, Mr. Golf Man. Grow the story of friendship. Just being a great guy to great guys. Grow the story of friendship. Grow the story of wisdom. Deep, deep wisdom. Grow the story of wisdom. Grow the story of grace. Deep, deep grace. Grow the story of grace. Grow the story of kindness again. Acts of service. Grow that story. Grow the story of understanding. Understanding deeply. Grow the story. Just grow the story.
Thanks, Al. Bless you.